Let's go at our Bible this morning to Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. Joshua 1 and verse 8. The Bible says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night." How often? Day and night. "That you may observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Everybody say good success. Now, success is a good word. And notice he says good success. Now, the reason he says good success is because good success is success defined by the kingdom is different than success defined by the world. And sometimes people can have success that's not good success because it brings problems in their life. Like, for instance, some person may define success as having $1 million. Well, if you have $1 million, but your health is broke down and your relationships are broke down, then that's not good success. And so God tells us right here that if we follow his plan and his purpose, we meditate in his word, and then we seek to do it. That's the key, being a doer of the word. Then we will make our way prosperous, and then we will have good success. So God said in his word right here that he wants us to prosper and he wants us to have good success. And not only do we know that's God's will, but God told us how to achieve that. He said, meditate in his word day and night, which really means just continually. In other words, don't start, you know, 1 week and then go 5 or 6 weeks without doing it. Come on, somebody. "This book of the law shall not depart from our mouth. Meditate in it day and night, that you may do according to all that's written therein, for then you'll make your way prosperous and have good success." So success is a good word. Everybody say success is a good word. Now, most people want to be successful. If you ask people, you want to be a success or a failure, I don't know many people that's going to say, I want to be a failure, right? But the real question is, does God want us to be successful? And that's answered for us here, right here in that verse in Joshua chapter 1. We can clearly see that it's God's will, and God even tells us the keys to success. But when we talk about success, we have to be careful not to put our own interpretation on success. As I mentioned earlier, success defined by the culture is different than success defined by the kingdom. Amen. And when I deal with success, we're approaching it from a kingdom perspective. How to be a success in life is a new series we're going to start. Don't you like that? Success in life. Amen. When we talk about success in life, we're talking about it from a kingdom perspective. And every day of our lives, we should strive to please the Lord and to be a success for God. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. We're going to look there. And this portion of scripture, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. And he gave them some information that's really important for all of us. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9, he said, "Therefore, we make it our aim." Okay? All of us have an aim in life. And so Paul said, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to God. So our aim in life as Christians should be to please the Lord in everything that we do. And he said, why did he do that? Verse 10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things he has done or done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." So Paul said it's our aim to please the Lord, to be a success for God, to be pleasing to him, because we'll all stand before the Lord to give an account. And in this series, I want to share with you some kingdom keys that will help you to be a success in life. And if you follow these, then you'll be able to stand before the judgment seat of Christ in humility, but also in confidence. Not because you were perfect, but because you strove and you dedicated your life. It was your aim to live a successful life for God or to be pleasing to the Lord. And so you'll be able to stand before him differently than if you did things your own way. And so what are the kingdom keys to being a success in life? Let's go to Romans chapter 8, and I want to share this first one. Romans chapter 8. Everybody say keys to success in life. Romans 8 and verse 29 from the Message translation. Romans 8 and verse 29. And I want to read this to you from the Message translation. It says, "God knew what he was doing from the very beginning." Aren't you glad about that?
God knew what he was doing from the very beginning. He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love him along the same lines as the life of his son. The son stands first in the line of humanity he restored. We see the original and intended shape of our lives there in him. Here we see that God in the very beginning created us to be like Christ. That was his original objective, his intent. He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love him along the same lines as the life of his son. So the first key, and really the foundational key to success in life, is having a firm commitment to becoming like Christ. Now, this is really important because many Christians sadly grow older, but they don't grow up. You have to have a commitment. You have to make a decision that I'm going to commit my life to becoming like Christ. And this is a lifelong process. I wish I could lay hands on people and have them mature just instantly. Wouldn't that be nice? I mean, if you could lay hands on people, there's some people I want to get a hold of quick. Come here. Because if I could get them mature and I could lay hands on them and they would be instantly mature or instantly like Christ in the way that they think and their values and their character and their behavior, that'd be such a blessing. And honestly, if I had that ability, the first person I would lay hands on is myself. Amen. The Bible tells us we can lay hands, and it promotes laying on it. Matter of fact, the Bible talks about the doctrine of the laying on of hands. And so the Bible teaches laying on of hands. We lay hands on people to confer blessing. We lay hands on people to set apart and ordain for ministry. We lay hands on the sick, the Bible says, and they recover. We lay hands on people and God does a work inside their life supernaturally. But nowhere are we ever instructed to lay hands on people for them to mature. It'd be nice if we could, but we can't. The process of spiritual growth is just that, a process. It's not something instantaneous. And boy, do we like instantaneous, don't we? Come on, somebody. We live in an instant society. Give me some instant grits. Give me some instant oatmeal. Give me some instant cookies. Give me some instant, tea, whatever it is. Everything. You look at the grocery store, you can look at a lot of labels that says instant. Instant noodles. Instant soup. Now they even make these things you've seen at the grocery store now. They make it in the container. All you got to do is pour some water in it. Don't even have to cook it. Just throw it in the microwave. Instant ramen noodles. Instant everything, right? Well, our Christian life is not going to be instant. It's a process. And sometimes we want the instant. We want to lay hands on somebody, but it doesn't work that way. It's going to be a process of us growing here a little, there a little, till we continue to the state as we progress toward the state of maturity. But we'll never reach a state of full maturity in Christ as long as we're living. So we're constantly growing. We're constantly developing. And our first key to success is having a solid commitment that I'm going to continue to become like Christ for the rest of my life. See, just because I grow older doesn't mean I'm growing up. Amen? It must be a conscious, consistent decision that I enforce on a regular basis to cause growth to happen. Growth does not happen automatically. It is intentional. It requires a decision. So the first key to success is having a firm commitment to becoming like Christ. We read that in Romans. He said it was God's intent from the very beginning. God's intent for your life from the very beginning was to shape you like Christ. Matter of fact, let's go to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, and we'll look at verse 26. Here we can see this principle that we just read in Romans clearly communicated to us in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. When we have the account of the creation of man, I want you to notice what the Bible says in Genesis 1, verse 26. He said, then God said, let us, who's the us? The Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, right? He said, let us make man, notice this, in our image according to our likeness. It was God's intent from the very beginning for us to be like Christ. That was God's plan. He said we were made in his image and in his likeness. Now, here's what happened. Man, Adam and Eve were made in the image and likeness of God. They were created to be like God. Now, listen. They were not created to be God. There's a big distinction there. Matter of fact, the first prideful and first temptation that Satan threw at man was to be God. Because he said to Adam and Eve, if you eat this, you will be like God, or you will be as gods, or you will be God, essentially. And so, how many of you know that didn't work out? Now, I say this because I've heard some Bible teachers that I respect. If I said their name, you would know them. But they have literally taught that we, because we're a child of God, God is our Father, then therefore we're God with a little g. The problem with that, first of all, is not true. Okay, you were not created to be God. You were created to be godly. And there's a distinction between the two. Okay, but the problem with that is there are three primary characteristics that only are found in God. First of all, God is omnipotent, which means he's all powerful. Secondly, he's omniscient, which means he's all knowing. And third, he's omnipresent. Guess what? You're none of those. You're not all-powerful, you're not all-knowing, and you're certainly not omnipresent, okay? So, therefore, you can just move the G out of the place, okay? We're not a little G, we're not a big G. Somebody said, well, I'm an old G. That's a different definition of something. But you were created to be godly, not be God, okay? Now, in the very beginning, God said, let us make man in our image and our likeness. We are to reflect the character, values, and nature of God. God lives inside of us. We are a child of God. We should bear the image of God. That's God's intent. And that takes effort on our part. Matter of fact, that's a cooperation between us and God to develop his nature and character inside of us. See, when we're first born again, we may have the life of God on the inside of us, but honestly, we don't reflect the image of God very well. Here's a good illustration that helps us understand. And the reason we don't is because we have to day by day become more like God. That's the reason we don't. See, when a baby's born, you can say whatever you want, but when a baby first comes to this earth, they don't look like their mom or their daddy. That's why we got the phrase, who that baby daddy? We don't know. Right? We don't know. Now, because you look at them, and my wife, you know, she says, all babies are beautiful. I'm like, I don't know. I've seen a few. But when you look at them, they don't reflect the image and nature of their parents very much. But as they grow, as they develop, as they age, then they start to bear the image of their parents. To the point we have coined a phrase like father, like son. What does that mean? That means that the image of the father is reflected in the son. Well, that's exactly what happens in our life. When we're first born again, our thoughts, our values, even our behavior is not much in the line of what God intends for us. It doesn't reflect him very well. But as we take the word of God and apply it to our life, as we continue to grow, as we get connected in the church and hear his word and continue to be perfected, the Bible talks about in Ephesians the perfecting of the saints, the developing, the maturing of the saints. As we get in position for growth, then we reflect more and more of his image and of his likeness. Matter of fact, in 2 Corinthians 3, the Bible talks about as we behold the glory of the Lord, we're changed more and more into his image to reflect more and more of his glory. So that's God's intent for us, but it's a daily process. Everybody say daily process. And so God wants us to be transformed into shaped in his image and his likeness. Notice he said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. In all of creation, only human beings are made in the image of God. The plant kingdom, nothing is made in the image of God. Even the animal kingdom, nothing is made in the image of God. But man is made in the image of God. And that communicates our value and that communicates our dignity. We are made in his image to bear his likeness and to bear his image. When you think of image, a person's head, you think of a person's head on the coin. That person's head on the coin is not that person, but it's the image the reflection of that person. Many different words illustrate this principle to us, but you ever been at night and maybe saw the ocean or something, and you saw the moon reflected on the ocean, or you saw the sun maybe reflected on the ocean? That wasn't the ocean, but that was a reflection of it, and it could look just like it, right? Children, as we said, bear the image of their parents. And so God wants us to bear his image. That's why he created us. But let me say it like this. One of the main purposes of your life is to become like Christ. One of the main purposes of your very existence and your very life is to become like Christ. People say, well, I don't know what my purpose is. Let me tell you what it is, to become like Christ. Amen. If you don't know what else you're called to do, you don't know what other gifts you have, you will fulfill God's will for your life if you make a commitment to become like Christ. Amen. You will fulfill God's will. Now, when he said we're made in the image of God, what does that mean? Well, there's several things that we know that are communicated by that, but what are some of the things, some things we're not fully understanding of yet? We are made in the image and likeness of God. Well, first of all, we are spiritual beings. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, I pray that your whole spirit, soul, and body, okay? So you're a spirit being, you have a soul, and you live in a body. Well, God is a spirit. John 4 says that God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So you're spiritual beings. God is a spirit. God is also, we are also intellectual beings. In other words, we can think, we can reason, we can problem solve. God is also. Now, only difference, like I said, is that God is omniscient, right? We're not. But we can think, reason, problem solve, make decisions. God is also relational, and you were created as relational beings. Matter of fact, God said when he created us in the very beginning, it's not good for man to be alone. Thank the Lord Jesus for that. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, right? God created us as relational beings. What does that mean? That means that we can give and receive love. Well, God is love, right? And then God also created us with a moral consciousness. We can discern what's right and wrong. And therefore, we're accountable to God for what's right and wrong because we have that ability. Now, when sin, we were made in the image and likeness of God. But when sin came in, then sin and the devil seeks to corrupt those things. He seeks to corrupt our intellectual abilities and our reasoning. He seeks to corrupt our relation, our ability to give and receive love. He seeks to corrupt our moral consciousness, right? And so when Jesus came, he came to restore that image that had been lost through Adam. He came to restore it for us so that we have a model, an example of what we are to be, and that is we are to be Christ-like. God wants to develop his thoughts as our thoughts. Our thoughts as his thoughts. He wants us to have his values. And that's a process of learning to do that. And what we have to realize is that my values, when I'm first born again, and even if I've been born again for a while, sometimes my values are not in alignment with kingdom values. Sometimes my thoughts are not in alignment with kingdom thoughts, right? There is, I'll tell you a funny story, but everybody knows Kenneth Copeland and Jesse Duplantis. But I heard Jesse Duplantis tell this story one time. He was standing on a platform, and he was scheduled to speak as one of the speakers at the next service. He's getting up, and Jesse's supposed to preach. He's on the schedule to preach. Well, Brother Copeland is exhorting the people, but on the schedule, it's time for Jesse to preach. And so he takes some of Jesse's time, and he's still preaching and exhorting the people. Well, Jesse thought, he's on the platform. He didn't speak. He thought, he needs to be quiet and introduce me. And he said, when he thought that thought, Kenneth Copeland stopped his preaching and looked at him and said, that was not a good thought. And then came back and started finishing his exhortation. So what's the point? Don't you be thinking nothing while I'm preaching up here. But the point was here, Jesse Duplantis, great minister, minds renewed, you know, and all that. But he had a moment where his thoughts were not in alignment with God's thoughts. So no matter how spiritually mature you are, we all have to filter our thinking, our values, and our character, and our behavior through the Word of God so that we can continue to become more and more like Christ. Okay? Let's go to Romans chapter 5, verse 2. Romans 5, verse 2 in the New Living Translation. Romans 5, verse 2, New Living Translation. God's ultimate goal for your life here on earth is not your comfort, but your character development. God's ultimate goal for your life is not your comfort. He's more concerned with your character development than he is with your comfort. Okay? Now, I know that's not what we want to hear, but it's the truth. God is more concerned with your growth than he is with your comfort. Now, I found that as I submit to his growth, I have more comfort. But he's more concerned with your growth than he is with your comfort. He wants us to develop the character of the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. He wants us to develop the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. He wants us to develop the love that Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That's his goal for us, is to develop our character. Now, if you understand God wants to transform your character, and that's one of the main purposes of your life, then that will help you deal with temptations, challenges, and tests that come your way. Because, see, sometimes we get upset when we face a challenge. Sometimes we get upset when we face a test or a trial or different things like that. And sometimes we can even say things like, Lord, why I'm serving you, I'm tithing, I'm coming to church. Why is this happening to me? Okay? So if we're not careful, our attitude toward the trial can easily extend the trial. Because God is trying to teach us a lesson in the midst of the adversity. Okay? I'm not saying God brought the adversity, but God will use adversity to transform us into his character and into his nature. I'm not saying he sent it, but he'll use it. Okay? Pastor Samantha has a good saying, you know, sometimes we repeat the same things because we haven't changed. And she has a saying, well, growth in the kingdom is not like it is in the school system. You don't get promoted just because you've been in the fifth grade 5 times. You have to pass in the kingdom of God. You're going to stay in fifth grade until you learn the lessons and mature and can move to sixth grade. Okay? So the easy thing is just learn the lessons and move up. Amen? So I had a guy one time I was talking to. He said, well, I had a problem. You know, I had all these people at work giving me problems and blah, blah, blah. And I said, well, how about your previous job? Same thing. Had all these people giving me problems and all the work and blah, blah, blah. I said, well, how many jobs you had? 3. He said, I said, well, tell me about the third one. He said, well, same thing. I had people problems. I said, the people you work with, not the problem. He just looked at me. And I said, the problem is maybe God's trying to teach you some lessons and you're too stubborn to listen right now. But if you change, then maybe some of these situations would change. He just looked at me and he was like, and walked away. And so then he walked about 20 feet, then he stopped. Then he came back, he looked at me, he said, you're right, and then turned around and walked off. But the point is, God will use adversity to teach us, and it can be an opportunity for us to grow. Notice what the Bible says in Romans 5, verse 2. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege, where we now stand. And we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. Notice verse 3. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials. We can what? Is that our natural response? We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character. And character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. Notice what he said. We're going to run into trial. We can approach trials and adversity with joy because we know that in this trial and adversity, I can develop my character. God can work on me, and here's the deal. I can come out of this problem a better person than I went into the problem. I can come out victorious. See, problems, tests, and trials do not automatically make you develop your character. You can develop it in the wrong direction. But it's our response to the test, to the trial, to the adversity that will determine whether we're going to grow through this or not. See, there's several different things that can help us grow. Number one, God's word is essential to growth. God's word is essential to growth. God's word gives us the truth we need to grow. Okay? Not only does God's word help us grow, but God's church helps us grow. God's church gives us the structure that we need to grow. Why does it give us structure? Because we focus in on certain things week after week. We focus in on certain things that help us grow. So God's word gives us the truth we need to grow. God's church gives us the structure we need to grow. We also have God's people. God's people give us the support that we need to grow. I know in my relationship with Pastor Samantha, there's times where there's areas I've needed to grow in my life, and she's been a constant support to me in terms of helping me develop in that growth, because sometimes growth is hard. I'm not saying it's easy. It's not. To break patterns and mentalities and ways of doing things takes effort and focus and strength. And having somebody on your side that's praying for you, that's giving you strength and support, that says you can change, right, can make a huge difference. So God, we need God's word. We need God's church. We need God's people. And then also, finally, circumstances provide an environment for us to change. Circumstances can provide an environment for us to change. You know, Brother Hagin used to say this. He said, you know, some of the most challenging times in my life, difficult times, I'd never want to go through them again, but I wouldn't take any amount of money not to go through them. What did he mean by that? They were painful, but he learned some of the greatest lessons and helped him grow and helped him develop going through the challenges that he went through. Amen. So that makes me look at challenges differently. Matter of fact, he used to say this. Whenever they had a big financial problem or big test come, they would say, glory to God, I got another opportunity to believe God. Right? What did that do? That circumstance helped him exercise and develop his faith. That circumstance can help you develop and exercise your patience. You know, here's what I found out. Most people think they're a lot more mature than they are. The very fact that you're quiet lets me know I'm right. We think we're more mature than we are. I remember one time when the first house we moved into, God blessed us with it, and when we moved in, one of the toilets stopped working or messed up. So I'm thinking I'm investing the word, I'm growing, I haven't reached perfection, but I'm mature spiritually, you know, and everything. Lord, did that toilet reveal that I had some work to do? That toilet revealed that I needed some character development. Because all kinds of words wanted to come out of my mouth. I wanted to pick up that toilet and throw it out the front door of the house. Y'all never done anything like that? Or y'all just protecting yourself right now? It was bad. I was trying to fix this thing, and I had to get out. I'm not a little dude, so I'm trying to get in a tight spot. And so I finally had to squeeze my way in there, and I'm confined, and I can't get anywhere. And I hit the wrong lever, and all this toilet juice hits me right in the face. Now you understand why I said I want to throw this toilet out the window and words will want to escape from my lips that should not, right? But it revealed that I had some work to do. Hello. And so different things that we do. Guess what? Your coworkers can be some of the best revelation for you. Your supervisor can be one of the best indications that you got some work to do. Patience. Your wife. Your husband. On which part? The wife or the husband? Your children. Right? Children can reveal things inside of you. I need more patience. I need to be more proactive. I need to instruct more. They can reveal in things inside of us to let us know we got some work to do. Amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, we got some work to do. Amen. This is the first key to success in life, having that commitment to becoming like Christ. And that means my thoughts, values, character, and behaviors. And listen, not everybody desires to become like Christ. Let me tell you a sad story that kind of reflects what I'm talking about. But I talked to a youth minister one time, and there was a young girl that had, you know, had kind of a hard life, but she ended up receiving Christ. She ended up getting delivered. She ended up turning her life around. But not only did she turn her life around, she became very passionate. So she was reaching people in her school. She was just really in church all the time. A teenage girl, reaching people. I mean, really just got on fire for the Lord. Okay. Well, her mother was not on fire for the Lord. And so the daughter started bringing, not because she was rebuking her or not because she was saying things, but because the daughter's life now was reflecting the character and nature of God, the mother got convicted and she didn't want to change, and she was getting irritated because she felt convicted because of what the daughter was doing. And so the nice mother came and talked to the youth minister and says, "You need to stop encouraging all this stuff in my daughter." And he started to explore and said, "Well, what is this stuff?" "Well, she always wants to be in church. She doesn't watch normal TV. She's always wanting to watch something that, some preaching or something. She's inviting people to church. She listens to Christian music only, you know, and she just goes on and she lists different things." All of it was things where this lady was passionate. And the youth minister says, "Well, I'm not going to stop encouraging her to become like Christ." And the mother said, "Look, I don't want her life changed like this. I just want her to maintain her virginity until she gets out of high school." That communicates not everybody is desiring to become like Christ. But that doesn't change God's original intent for us. And hopefully at some point, that mother will become, turn that conviction instead of animosity, look at it inward and make some changes in her own life. But God's original intent for us is to become like Christ, not just to have certain little fixes. He wants us to transform our thought life, our values, our character, so that when people see us, they see Christ in us. We properly reflect his glory and his image. Amen. So as I close, let me give you just a couple of things. Let me give you three principles here to remember in becoming like Christ. First of all, you must make a strong commitment to growing and becoming like Christ. How do we become like Christ? First of all, you have to make a strong commitment. Everybody say strong commitment. Many Christians grow older, but they don't grow up. They're stuck in a perpetual state of infancy with diapers and booties. The main reason is because they have never made a solid commitment to becoming like Christ. See, a lot of people have accepted Christ, but they have not let him transform their life. They remain spiritual babies. And discipleship is a process of becoming like Christ. Jesus said, "Come, be my disciple." There's a difference between a believer and a disciple. A believer believes, but a disciple becomes like Christ. The very term Christian means Christ-like. That doesn't mean I'm perfect. I know I'm not perfect, but that it means that I'm committed to becoming like Christ. And when I think when I see that my thoughts are not in alignment with God's thoughts, then I change my thoughts. When I see that my values are not in alignment with the values that God has and kingdom values and the values presented in the Bible, then I change my values. When I see that my behaviors are not the behaviors that God tells me, then I change my behaviors. That's becoming like Christ. And guess what? We have opportunities every day, whether to reflect Christ or reflect the world of the devil. Amen? I remember, you know, when Pastor Samantha and I first got saved, you know, I said, me and my wife, we never argue. We just have intense moments of fellowship. And so we were having an intense moment of fellowship, and we were not seeing eye to eye on something. And so finally, she was not seeing that I was right. And I could not convince her otherwise, so I just turned around and walked away. And I did stuff that I had seen done by my parents. Couldn't resolve it, just leave, right? Well, I did that several times when she didn't see she had a different point of view, and she wasn't listening to me. So then I left the situation. Well, then one day she said to me, She says, and I don't remember exactly how she said it, but she said something to the effect, when you leave like that, it makes me feel insecure. And that hit me like a ton of lead, because I never wanted to make her feel insecure. I was only leaving because she wasn't agreeing with me. But I didn't want to make her feel bad. But I didn't realize that what I was doing was making her feel bad. So I made changes right then, because I didn't want to hurt my wife. So then the next time we had an intense moment of fellowship, then we didn't see eye to eye. And so I remember to this day, I turned and walked away. And I got about 10 steps and I got arrested. And I recognize this is an opportunity for me to break what I used to do. Come on, somebody. It's time to break some things that we used to do and maybe still doing. And so I turned back around and I went back to her and I said, I really feel like leaving right now, but I don't want to make you feel insecure. So we're going to talk this thing through. And we did. And she hugged me and then everything was better. Praise the Lord. But she said I was still wrong. It's amazing how you can accept wrong with a hug. Amen. Praise the Lord. Your commitments can develop you, destroy you, but either way they will define you. Your commitments can help develop you or destroy you, but they will always define you. And right here is where people miss it. They never make a commitment to becoming like Christ. Many are afraid of the commitment. I remember when I was a kid, man, I knew I needed to make a commitment to the Lord. And I was scared. I was scared the Lord was going to send me to Africa or Canada or somewhere in Asia or what. I did not know what the Lord, I thought the Lord, I was the furthest thing from thinking I wanted to be a preacher. And I thought, well, he might ask me to preach or something. Like, I do not want to do that. So many times I withheld. And then sometimes there were some things I didn't want to give up. I knew I had to give up if I committed. Come on, somebody. Everybody said, yeah, that's me too. All right. So sometimes people are afraid of making the commitments. And then sometimes people make half-hearted commitments, which leads to frustration because God's will still doesn't come to pass in their life. And then sometimes people make a commitment, but it's not to the kingdom. It's to completely to the world. Right? But God wants us to commit, make a serious commitment to spiritual growth and becoming like Christ, letting him have a say. What would Jesus say? What would Jesus do? Number two, we must realize it takes time to grow. It takes time. Like I said, we want instant everything. Rice, grits, soup, oatmeal, noodles. We want everything instant. But spiritual growth is a process. Here a little, there a little. We grow. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that they may grow thereby. And that means I have to grow day by day. And then asking the Lord, help me grow. Help me grow. Many times he'll reveal areas to you that you need to grow. Many times we know already areas we need to grow in. Maybe that's consistency. Maybe that's keeping our word. Maybe that's holding our tongue. Amen. Whatever it is, we know the areas we need to improve in our life because the Holy Spirit is endeavoring to help us become like him. Your spiritual transformation is developing the character of Jesus, and it will take the rest of your life. Finally, number three, and we'll conclude on this one. Remember this, you are not doing this alone. God is working in you to help you become like Christ. When you make this commitment, it's not all up to you. Your spiritual growth and becoming like Christ is a partnership between you and God. It's a partnership. He will give it. You provide the commitment. You provide the teachability. You provide the effort. God provides the revelation and the power to accomplish it. God provides the revelation and the power to accomplish it. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18 in the New Living Translation, 2 Corinthians 3:18. It says, so all of us who have had the veil removed can see and reflect the glory of God. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, New Living Translation. And then it says, and the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. Notice this, it says, and the Lord, who is a spirit, makes us. See, it's a cooperation. We have to embrace the word. We have to embrace his teaching. But his power makes us more and more like him. What's our purpose? Be like him. Makes us what? More and more. Listen, who is he writing to? Christians, the church at Corinth. And he's telling the Christians, you need to become more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. It's a process. It takes time, but we have supernatural help. Notice it says, the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him. Your spiritual growth is a partnership between you and the Spirit of God. You provide the commitment. God provides the power. Let me share this one other verse with you in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Philippians 3, verse 13 in the Amplified Translation. The good news is the Holy Spirit is ready to help you every minute of every day. The Bible says he'll never leave us nor forsake us. So look, in the moments where we're knowing we need to change, in the moments where we're doing wrong or thinking wrong or doing whatever, God's power is there and available to help us. He has the power to make the changes that we need to make. God wants to make those changes in our life, and it just is up to us to provide the commitment and the teachability. Notice what it says in Philippians 3, verse 13 in the Amplified Translation. It says, I'll read it to you in the Amplified. It says, not in your own strength, for it is God who is all the while, notice this, not in your own strength. Everybody say, not in my strength. Why does he say that? Because willpower alone fails. If you don't believe that, how many New Year's resolutions have you made that didn't come to pass? Come on, somebody. Right? Willpower alone doesn't get it done. But when we put the natural with the supernatural, then it makes an explosive force for God. He said, not in your own strength. Notice this. For it is God who is all the while effectually at work in you, energizing and creating in you the power and the desire both to will and to work for his good pleasure, satisfaction, and delight. It is God's power all the while effectually at work inside of you, energizing, providing the desire and the power for you to do what's pleasing to him. All the while, it's God effectually at work inside of you, providing the power and the desire to do what is pleasing and satisfactory for God. God's power is at work in me. Amen. They used to sing a song, something on the inside, working on the outside. Oh, what a change in my life. Something on the inside. What is it? Holy Ghost power, working on the outside. Oh, what a change in my life. What does that mean? I'm reflecting his glory. I'm reflecting his image better and better every day. Think about this. The same Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is at work in you. The same Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is at work in you. He can remove greed and develop a giving nature. He can remove bitterness and cause you to walk in forgiveness. He can remove hate and develop love inside of you. He can close your mouth when something bad is about to come out. He can remove stinking thinking and replace it with what is good and lovely and of a good report. And if there's any virtue and any praise, think on these things. You can transform. Amen. You can, in the words of Optimus Prime, you can transform. But it takes a commitment. And one of the first keys we need to make is making a sincere, consistent commitment to becoming like Christ, letting his thoughts become my thoughts, taking his values, his character, and developing into the person so I reflect more and more of the nature and the image of God. Amen.